So we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7, and we've been listening in on the Apostle Paul as he's helping some first century Christians walk through some very real situations in their lives. And what he's doing is he's helping them walk through these situations from a new perspective, because they are new people. They're Christians. And he's saying being a Christian matters, and it means something. You're a Christian by grace, by God giving you salvation through faith in Jesus. And so the old passes away, the new has come. And so now, as a new person, we think about life differently, with a new vision and new love and a new goal, a new aim. Now, particularly, kind of setting it up for us, we'll get it today, particularly the section of 1 Corinthians is dealing with some very real situations having to do with sexuality, with the use of the body, with marriage, and with singleness. And so today we're focusing in on the singleness part. I want to go ahead and tell you, though, before we even get rolling here, that if you're not single, hold on, because it's going to come to us all today from this passage. So stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Let those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Let those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Let those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, and if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries a betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marrying will do better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Wow. Woo. Where is this going? I think that today we should say, for those of you who are new to church, sometimes when Christians get excited in the sermon, they say amen. I think that today there should be no amening until you hear the whole sermon. Now, there's a lot of wisdom here, and I hope that we are humble enough to accept it. You see, our pride... Maybe you had this experience as I was reading. Our pride causes us to think that Paul and the Bible are ancient and that they don't speak to us with any authority or any relevance for our times. We proudly think that we are our own authority. We think we are our own Bible. Which leads me to say that the best approach to the Bible and its teaching is to have a humble openness. It's not closed-minded to hear and heed the Bible. It's It's not open-mindedness. It is open-mindedness to hear and heed the Bible, and it is proud closed-mindedness to simply shut it out because it might be ancient. So if we humbly listen, then today we're going to receive some truth and we're going to receive some grace. And I say that even if you're not single. We're focusing on singleness, but even if you're not single. So this is really going to be a two-part thing. The first part, I'm going to deal with what he says about singleness. The second part, we're going to deal with what he says to all of us, okay? So let me set the text up. You'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, we said, starting in chapter 7, verse 1, that we see the presence of what we call the ascetic crowd in Corinth in this day. And these are the people who believe and teach that if you really want to be spiritual, and if you really want to be close to God and have great devotion to God, then you should deny yourself of all physical pleasure. Now, the emphasis of these people, the ascetics, was not on God's grace. It was not on the cross. It was not on faith. It was not on the gospel. You see, the gospel says that we are not saved by self-denial. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. And so the emphasis of the ascetics was not on God's grace and on the gospel. The emphasis was on their own willpower to be able to deny themselves of all pleasure. So in effect, the emphasis was on themselves, which is a very subtle form of pride, seeking to look spiritual through acts of denial or other things is pride. Here's their logic. Here's the logic of the ascetics, and it's how we get to the text today. We saw in chapter 7, verse 1, that they thought that pleasure is to be denied in order to achieve and maintain true spirituality and salvation. So, they said, sexual activity should be avoided, even for married people. And if you can't avoid sexual activity in marriage, then it might be best for you to separate or to divorce. And if you are single, by all means, it's best for you to remain single as a matter of principle. Now, Paul himself, he's not an ascetic. He's arguing against them in this passage in chapter 7. But since he was, in fact, single, they thought that Paul was going to agree with them. Absolutely, all single people should remain single as a matter of principle. But Paul's not going to do that. And so he's speaking into their confusion, and he's speaking into their error. And in so doing, he not only, and this is important to all of us, he not only speaks to single people who are trying to decide whether or not they should be married, he is speaking to all Christians about the most basic question that all of us should be asking in every situation in life. He is saying basically, and he is showing that a Christian, a new person in Christ, should have an entirely new way of living and thinking about all things. And here's the question: what promotes undivided devotion to Christ? What promotes service to the kingdom of God? Now again, he's going to talk to the single people, but in that he's going to talk to all of us about that. So let's take those two parts, okay? Point number one, the question under consideration has to do with single people. Should single people get married? Now remember, the ascetics said no. If you're single, you should stay that way as a matter of principle, because you should avoid these kinds of pleasures so that you can be more closely devoted to God. And again, Paul himself was probably a widower. If he was married, he's single. He tells us in verse 8 he's single. But if he was married, his wife had probably died, and they thought he was going to agree, and he doesn't. So he answers them. Verse 25, our text, he starts. He says, now concerning the betrothed. Now the betrothed are either people of marriageable age or they're people who are already engaged. And the church had written to Paul and said, what about these people? Should they or should they not be married? So Paul is answering their question when he says, now the betrothed. And this is his response. I'm going to summarize verses 25 through 28. He said, first of all, he had no direct teaching from Jesus about whether single people should always remain single. However, he said, as a trustworthy apostle, he can still speak with the authority of Jesus. And he basically says, remember the principle that I've already told you. So if you go up to the former paragraph, last week's sermon, do you remember Paul said, serve the Lord, be with the Lord, right where you are, married or single. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is walk with God, whether you're married or single. The most important thing is whether or not you're married or single. It's are you walking with God, married or single? And then he speaks directly to the point, and he says, if you are single, you are free to marry. It is no sin. Now, you say, well, of course it's not. Well, but he's answering the ascetics who said it was. So he's saying there's no absolute command given to single people that's whether or not they should be married. They are free to do what they want to do. And he's talking about those here, referring to those who have never been married, to those whose spouse has died. And so he says, verse 39, he says, you're free to marry whom you wish, and you're free to marry in the Lord. So he wants them to have a desire to get married. That kind of like would be prerequisite, wouldn't it, to get married? You want to. And marry somebody who is a Christian, who is in Christ. So that's his basic principle. You're free. He's answering the ascetics. However, Paul does make some considerations about helping people decide. There's a lot of considerations. I think I have somewhere in my office. I used to do a lot of premarital counseling, and I don't do as much anymore. But back in my premarital counseling days, I had like 10 questions to ask if you're thinking about getting married. Paul basically gives us two considerations here. And so there's more that could be said, but this is what he said. He said, if you're thinking about whether you should be married or not, here are two considerations. The first one is this, verse 28. Realize the fact that if you choose to get married, you will have worldly trouble. One translation says, you will have extra problems that come with marriage. Now here's the part where there's no one allowed to say amen. You have to be silent. Listen all the way through. Verse 33, he says, you're going to have concerns about how to please a spouse. So he says, you just need to be aware of that. That's what's going to happen. Because in marriage, you see, you are called upon to tend to the needs of a spouse. Now, that might, you know, for some people, that would scare them away. Now listen, Paul's not saying, take the easy road of no commitment so you don't have to deal with somebody else's stuff. That's not what he's saying. He's talking to Christians who are willing to serve. So he's saying that taking on the responsibilities of marriage may, and that's the key word, may. He says over and over, I'm not putting a restraint upon you. He does not give an absolute law. He's saying, though, if you take on the responsibilities of marriage, which are to tend to your spouse's needs, it may become a distraction from serving the Lord. Which means that Paul is ultimately calling, not for marriage or singleness, but for undivided devotion to Christ. He's ultimately calling for the priority consideration in life, in every circumstance, to be devotion to Christ and seeking first His kingdom, whether you're married or not. Now, Paul elaborates here, verses 32 through 35, about this being distracted by or having to take on the responsibilities of another. So look at verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. And he's talking about the anxieties of taking on someone else's needs and seeking how you can please someone. Because he says, the unmarried man is anxious or concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. So he's elaborating. He says, single people, you're free to marry, but consider this, at least consider this, that singleness may bring you concerns that may become a distraction, and as well consider that your singleness may be an opportunity for you to be concerned with the things of the Lord exclusively in a way that marriage might make difficult. This is radical. This is absolutely a radical way of thinking. Before a person comes to Christ, the question of should I marry or not has more to do with concern about complicating one's life, keeping one's life, one's options open. Some might think, I just don't want to get caught up in the institution. Some say, I just want to be concerned about myself. But the new vision for the Christian is this. Singleness may be an opportunity for greater service to Jesus. He becomes the priority. Now, Paul is not, he says in verse 35, he is not binding single people to singleness. He's not doing that. He's not laying a restraint upon them, an absolute law. He's simply saying, in your current season, if you are single, consider Christ in your decision about whether to marry and who to marry. And he is stating the facts. A married man and a married woman are concerned about husband and wife, and that's how it should be. So, side note, by way of implication, to the married people among us, you cannot neglect the concerns and the troubles and the pleasures of your spouse. By implication, Paul is saying you are supposed to tend to them. You see, if you take all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then in a sense, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying it's unchristian to get married and then to act like you're single by neglecting your spouse. And he's also saying it's unchristian to remain single but act like you're married by engaging in sexual activity. You read chapter 7 and that is loud and clear. Paul is saying this as a Christian. Know what you're getting into. Make your decision. Stay there. And be all there. There's another consideration for single people deciding to marry, and it's the issue of self-control. Verse 36 through 38, Paul says, we'll read verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, he's talking about sexual passions, it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. So he's talking, this applies to both men and women. It's a very difficult passage to translate, by the way, because some of you have Bible translations that present the betrothed in this passage as the daughter of a man, a father who has authority over her decision to marry or not, and the passions are her own. The English Standard Version, which I'm using today, sees the betrothed as the engaged man and woman who are considering to be married. And he says, consider your passions. Consider your self-control. And if you need to be married, then be married. If you have the opportunity and your passions are strong, consider getting married. And he would even say, consider getting married sooner than later. And then verses 39 through 40, Paul has the same advice for widows, those who were previously married but lost a spouse. So let me summarize this, okay? Question the ascetics came to. They thought Paul's going to say, you know, single people should always stay single. And so they ask him, should single people marry? And Paul's advice is not that at all. He says, rather, you're free. You're free to be married. He says, consider what you're getting into in terms of taking on the responsibility of another person's needs in relation to undivided devotion and service to Christ. He says, consider your own passions, your own sexual desires in getting married. And then he says in verse 39, he closes with, marry whom you wish. So there's a desire there. And marry in the Lord. Marry someone who is a Christian. Okay, that's the single part. And I thought about just preaching that and then just preaching the second part next week. But I decided not to because it's very important. Paul, by way of principle, tucks right into the middle of this discussion about single people something for all of us. Married, single, doing business in the world, living in the world, something very powerful. The question under consideration, the presenting question was, should single people get married? The question for every Christian to consider is this: what promotes undivided devotion to Christ in service for His glory? If that's the question that a single person should ask in considering getting married, does this promote my devotion to Christ in my service? It's the question that every Christian is supposed to ask. Verse 35, we have a new aim as Christians. Look what Paul says. He's giving us all of this instruction. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the goal, the new goal of the Christian, not just the single Christian, but every Christian in every situation, in every decision in life. What promotes good order? And that means, what promotes a life that is so ordered that it is ordered under the Lordship of Jesus? And that life looks like undivided devotion, love, and service to the Lord. That's the question that every Christian is to ask. And it is an absolutely radical way of thinking. And it's a new way of thinking that comes from a person who has been made new. So Paul takes that principle. What promotes undivided love and devotion for Christ? What promotes service to Christ? And he presses it into several examples. Starting in verse 29 through 30, he says, this is what I mean. So he's about to explain it. And then follow along. He said, the time is short. And what he means by that is not that Christ is going to return tomorrow necessarily. He means that the very next thing on God's saving agenda is the return of Christ. And so therefore, when Christ comes back and makes all things new, verse 31, everything in this world in its present form is passing away. We live in an age between Christ's first coming and His second coming. And everything in this world prior to Christ coming back is passing away, because when Christ comes back, He's going to make it all new, which means marriage, singleness, buying and selling, the highs and lows, all this that we're about to talk about, it means it's all in a present form that is passing away. It's not going to be like this forever. That's what he means. So he says, from now on, as you're living in this present age with the present form of things passing away, live in an entirely new way. He said, got it. That sounds good to me. Okay, but now he just blows us away, because he says, are you married? Verse 29, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Okay, that's a proper translation, by the way. And that is strange to me. That is strange to me. Married? Husband or wife? Live as if you're not. Now, I got married almost 31 years ago, coming up on 31 years of marriage here soon, and we stood at the altar and we made commitments, and I'm thinking, this is it. We're riding this way till death do us part. And then I come to 1 Corinthians 7 and I hear the Apostle Paul say, fine, just live like you're not. Thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, what helped me, years ago, I was talking to a man who has been somewhat of a mentor. I look up to this person. His name is Tom, and I'll just give you that name because of where he lives and what he does. His name is Tom. And Tom and his wife, they've done a lot of things. He's been a pastor, and he serves in another part of the world right now. Big South Asian mega city is where he serves. So I was talking to Tom years ago about this passage, and we were talking about ministry and things like that. And Tom said, you know, Scott, my wife came home one day from hearing a missionary speak, and she said to me, she said, Tom, from now on, I want you to live, though you're married to me, as if you're not. I mean, what would you think if your wife came home and said, by the way, we've got a good thing going here, we're married, but from now on, just live like we're not. And he knew because he had read this passage, but he said tears streamed down his face because he heard his wife saying this, Tom, even though we love each other, even though we're committed, and even though we're going to tend to each other's needs, and even though we actually like being married, let's live as if Christ and his kingdom are the primary concern and the priority commitment of our lives together. That's what Paul means. He doesn't mean neglect your marriage. Tom's wife wasn't saying, Tom, from now on, neglect me. Paul didn't mean what the ascetics mean. It might be good for you to divorce your wife so that you can be closer to God. Paul said, no, that's not right. But he is saying, live in marriage without letting your marriage take the place of your devotion to Christ. That's what Tom's wife was saying to him. Now, later, a couple of years later, as best I remember, Tom told me another story, which really shed some light on what he was saying. He said, Scott, my wife and I were celebrating our anniversary, but we forgot it was our anniversary. And he said, they were over in this South Asian mega city doing what they were doing there for the kingdom's sake, and they were in the back of a taxi. And it was a traffic jam like no other. If you think Manhattan is bad, if you think, wait, time out. If you think Old Hickory Boulevard between Nolensville Road and I-65 is bad, which I think that just blows away Los Angeles. But anyway, if you think that's bad, go to a South Asian megacity. He said, we're sitting in a traffic jam in the back seat of a taxi that had no air conditioning and the temperature is in the 90s and we are sweating. And we all of a sudden realize that it is our anniversary. And he said, they turn and look at one another and said, happy anniversary. And there's no place we'd rather be. That's what he said. And I remembered his discussion with me about let the one who has a wife be as if he has none. And what I heard was him saying, we decided that the number one question we were going to ask in our lives, whether we're single, married, doing business in the world, was what promotes undivided devotion to Jesus and service for his kingdom? And so he showed me what it meant to be a man who's married and be as if I'm not, to embrace my wife and love her and go after the kingdom of God. Paul said, next part, do you mourn? Do you rejoice? Live as if you're not mourning or rejoicing. Again, what? These are just head scratchers. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you shouldn't experience the proper grief and the proper sorrow and the proper joy and the proper happiness of life. Of course you do. He means that the highs and lows of this life are not our primary concern because they're temporary. They're passing away. Marriage as we know it is passing away. Singleness as we know it is passing away. Mourning as we know it is passing away. Rejoicing as we know it is passing away. The main thing is to live devoted to Christ, undivided in your attention, even in the highs and even in the lows. It's baffling. It's radical. But there's a great hope there because it says to us, if you're in one of those lows, it won't last. It won't last. What lasts is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. The next part, do you buy? Do you sell? Do you have dealings with the world? Do you do business in the world? Be as if you don't. Strange. But again, Paul's not saying that our interactions with the world are bad. In fact, our interactions with the world are necessary. He's already said that in 1 Corinthians. Our interactions with this world, buying, selling, doing business, working, are actually good and can be good and are not sinful, but they should not consume our devotion to Jesus. They should not divide our attention away from Jesus. You see, the point Paul is making is that marriage, singleness, sorrow, joy, business, social and political engagement are all temporary, because verse 31, look at verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. Therefore, none of these things should take away from our devotion to Christ and our service to Him. Our mindset is to live as if these things are not ultimate. This is a radically, radically new way for the Christian to live, because we're made new in Christ. You know what else it is? It is counterintuitive. You thought I was going to say countercultural, which it is. But it is counterintuitive, because you think that the way you get the most joy out of something is to hold it with a closed fist. That's what we think. But what Paul is saying here is, when Jesus is Lord and all things are held with an open hand, then we actually love better and live freer in all things, because none of these things become idols in our lives. None of these things enslave us. We're not seeking after them for self-serving reasons. We're doing what Jesus said. We're losing our lives for His sake, and therefore finding them. Now, to close today, I just want to say this is going to take two things. It's a crazy way of living. In fact, I'm totally confident that this morning I've not done a totally adequate job of communicating what this means, and that you're going to have to go home and think about it. But I do want to close by saying two things it's going to take. Number one, it's going to take the gospel. Now let me explain. The gospel is news. It's a message about how, through Jesus, we are connected to God. How we are connected to that which is beyond everything that's passing away in this world. The gospel is the message that through Jesus, we are connected to God and to an intensity of joy and to a duration of joy that is beyond marriage, singleness, sorrow, pleasure, happiness, doing business in the world, anything. We're connected to God through Jesus. We have freedom. We have eternal life. And as this good news captures us more and more, then we really do start to look at life more accurately. We often have the thought, especially when we're young, I don't want to die because there's so much in this life I want to experience. I totally get that. I'm not trying to be too hard here. Totally get that. But when the gospel, the good news of how we are connected to God and to joy, a joy that is infinitely beyond and outlasts anything in this present world that is fading away, when that gets deeply into our hearts, then the things of this world begin to line up behind that. And we're not as fearful about not experiencing them. That's the power of the gospel. And then it's going to take a lot of thought. It's going to take the gospel to live this way, and it's going to take a lot of thought. Creative, engaged thinking. We're going to have to live, and we can, because we're new people in Christ. We can live with this question and getting as creative as we can about it. How can my marriage, you see, I want to adopt Tom's attitude and Paul's attitude, so I'm not leaving the marriage. I'm seeing it differently. How can my marriage, how can my singleness, how can my sorrow, how can my joy, how can my buying and selling, how can my dealings in this world be about and promote devotion to Christ and service to Him? Some of these things are going to change, by the way. I mean, single people are going to get married. Our dealings with the world are going to change. But currently, currently, like today, like right now, like 11:32 on a Sunday morning. How can my life promote devotion to Christ and service to Him? This is a discipleship Christian and very radical way of thinking and living to the glory of God. And it's what God is calling us to today. So, Father, thank you. And I pray that you'll help us to embrace this and help each person to really have the desire to go home and think about it and ask the questions and renew a heart of love before you.